a special way. And thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. All right.
I said, you know, the Lord's coming back any day now. Don't you feel? Aren't you going to feel like it's a waste of time, all that deputation you went through, and then you don't even get to go to the field, or you get to the field, and Lord comes back? I'll say, well, praise the Lord. That'd be fine with me.
Right.
You know, the Bible talks about when the master comes, he wants to find the servants faithful.
Right.
He doesn't necessarily need to find them doing the very last step of the process. He needs to find them faithful.
Yeah.
If he finds me doing what he wanted me to do, even if I didn't get all the way as far as I thought he wanted me to go, when he comes, he'll find me faithful.
That's right.
That's where I want to be when he comes.
Man.
Well, that's exciting. I'm glad. Just praise the Lord. Just a couple things I want to share with you. I've got a few days to get ready here. I will stick around tonight after church and fellowship as long as anybody wants to fellowship. But after tonight, I don't think I'm going to have much time for fellowship. I'm going to try and just keep myself focused on last-minute details. We're making good progress. I've got most of our stuff packed away. There's some things. I just don't want to forget details. And I know what's going to happen if some folks stop by, and I'm just going to stand around and talk all the time. So I'd ask you to just give me a little space the next couple of days. Wednesday night, I don't plan on sticking around after church at all. I'm planning to get some kind of a U-Haul truck to put all of our stuff in to bring up to the airport. As soon as church is over Wednesday night, I just want to go straight out to the U-Haul. I want to load up. I want to go to the airport. Now, I'm going to need a couple people to help me with that. I need at least two drivers. I've got to have someone that can drive the U-Haul back after we get it up to the airport. I also need someone to loan me a car or to drive up, because I've got to bring my family along. I don't know if I want to have them in the back of the U-Haul. They wouldn't mind, I know. But I'll need two drivers, somebody to loan me a car and somebody that can drive the U-Haul back so we can have U-Haul and the car come back. So see me after the service if you can help me with that. That's kind of the way I'm planning to do it. I want to get everything in the U-Haul during the day on Wednesday night at church. I just want to come in here packed up, ready to go. When church is over, I want to go. I've mentioned that we're going to be at the airport all day Thursday. I've invited anybody that wants to come to come up to the airport and just to see us on our last day in the United States. The main reason that I mentioned that, I thought there might be some people who would want to do that. If you want to do that, I don't want you to feel like you have to do that for me. I'll be fine if 3,000 people don't show up at the airport on Thursday. I understand. I know you have to go to work. I know you got things to do. You can say goodbye to me tonight, Wednesday night. That's fine. If you wanted to come to the airport, I just wanted you to know where I was going to be. So I don't want you to feel any pressure. Don't feel bad if you feel like that you can't come. But if you can come up to the airport, if you want to be there, that would be great. And we'll be at the airport all day long. There is a terminal at O'Hare Airport called the International Terminal. It's Terminal Number 5. That's where all the international flights leave from. In the International Terminal, upstairs, there is a very large restaurant area. They've got a McDonald's. They've got some pizza. There will be somebody from our family in that restaurant area all day long on Thursday. We've reserved a hotel room in the O'Hare Hilton, which is right inside the airport. If there's ever a day I don't want to risk getting stuck in traffic on the way to the airport, our tickets are non-refundable, non-transferable. If we don't get on that plane at 4 o'clock Thursday afternoon, we lose $3,000. I want to get up there Wednesday night. I want to be there. I want to be in the airport. I don't want to have to trust an airport shuttle bus. I want to be there and ready to go. So that's our plans for this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I just want to just make sure I don't forget anything. I want to just kind of keep to myself and get my stuff done. Certainly, if you're by, wave at me. Just don't let me stop and talk to you, because I know what I'll do. I'll just get talking. Let's see, what else did I want to talk about? I think that's basically my plans for this week. We've got some missionaries that are already planning to meet us at the airport in Ukraine. We're going to be taken care of on that end. Ron Jackson and his family are working in the same town we'll be working in Kiev, Ukraine. We'll be able to work together with them. Matt Hudson will be a very close neighbor. He'll be within 5 or 10 minutes of our apartment. His apartment will be, his church is within a 15-minute walk of my apartment, or if you just hop on the bus, it'll cost 7 cents to ride the bus anywhere in Kiev. So I'm going to try not to have a vehicle as long as possible. It's a tremendous public transportation system, works just fine. Anyway, I'm rambling a little bit here, but we're taken care of on that end. We know people there. Missionary Daniel Irvin, we've worked with him several times in the past. He's going to be there for at least a while longer. And so we've got friends there. We've got a place to go. I've already got some money in the bank over there. I opened a Kiev bank account while I was there 2 months ago. I've already had BIMI wire some money over there. I've got money in the bank when I get there. I've got a little bit of cash to carry with me. The Lord's been good. He has supplied our needs. I'm just praising the Lord for how good He's been. I never would have dreamed that it was this good being a missionary. I always had the idea that being a missionary was just drudgery. I mean, the things a missionary has to go through. But it hadn't been that way for me. They say 95% of it's attitude. I was at my sister's house in Texas before we came up here just about a month ago. And they were saying goodbye. And my sister started getting a little bit emotional. She was saying goodbye to my kids. And she was saying, oh, you're growing up and it's going to be so long before you see again. And everybody starts bawling. And I thought, I don't want it to be this way. And I thought, you know, these kids won't know they're doing something tough unless somebody tells them it's tough. And I don't want to be the one to tell them this is tough. We're serving the Lord. This is good. This is good. I'm not having a tough time. There's things that have to be done, but serving the Lord is good. So if you can think of any questions afterwards, I'll be glad to stick around and talk to you as long as you want. I just want to, I want you to know I love you. And it's been a pleasure being a member of this church. I will continue to be a member of this church for as long as the foreseeable future. And so I'm one of you. In fact, I've probably been here longer, most of you. I've been a member here for 13 years. And anyway, I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. My text verse is going to be John 3:16. There's two kinds of preachers that preach from John 3:16. When a preacher boy is just starting out, he goes to the nursing home, he goes on the bus route, he's preaching wherever he can just to get cut his teeth on preaching, he'll go to John 3:16 because that's really about all he knows real well. And I remember time and time again when I was a young teenager going with the preacher boys, and I'd open up to that old trustworthy John 3:16. You can get a sermon out of John 3:16. It'll preach. So when you're first starting out, you preach from John 3:16. And then you kind of outgrow that. I mean, you get into, you can preach some of these great epics of the Old Testament, you know, and you kind of drift away from John 3:16. And then there's another kind of preacher that'll use John 3:16 as a text verse, and that's the old preacher. We've had some preachers in this pulpit, old saints of God who have been on the battlefield for years, and they've been faithful and true, and they've got gray hair, and they have been soldiers of the cross, and they'll stand and with a trembling voice and a weak body, but with a strong spirit, they'll open their Bible to John 3:16, and there will pour forth some of the most profound Bible truth that'll just reach in and tear your heart out from John 3:16. After a lifetime in the ministry, I suppose there's things you'll find in John 3:16 that you won't find when you're a 14-year-old preacher boy. So I've heard young preacher boys preach from John 3:16. I've heard the very old preachers preach from John 3:16, and bless my heart. But usually, people my age don't preach from John 3:16. We're on to other things. We haven't made the full circle yet. Now, hopefully I'm not towards the end of my ministry. I hope I'm somewhere in the middle. But I saw something out of John 3:16 that was just a blessing to my heart. It has a lot to do with world missions. It has a lot to do with bringing the gospel to the lost people of this world. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. Let's just read it together out loud. If you don't have your Bible open, you could probably quote it. Let's read it out loud together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's often been said that this is the gospel in a nutshell. It's the entire substance of the message of the Bible in one verse. God loved the world. How much did He love the world? He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. He gave Jesus because He loved the world that much. Why did He give? Why did He have to give that? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. You see, the world was perishing. The world was lost in sin. Because of sin, the world was doomed and condemned to an eternity in hell. But God loved that world. And He didn't want that world to go to hell. Didn't want that world to perish. It's all here in this verse.
That's right.
So He gave that Son. And how can we take advantage of that gift? We believe. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there it all is. Everlasting life is there. Judgment is there. The love of God is there. But I want to draw out one phrase right at the beginning. God so loved the world. I want to preach tonight on God loves the world. God loves the world. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that You would help me to focus on You tonight. Lord, help me to bring the message that You've laid upon my heart. I pray now that You'd help me to clear my mind, help me to get all the details of packing and moving and paperwork. Lord, help me just to clear that out of my mind now and focus on Your love. And help me to bring a message from heaven. Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit's power to deliver a truth like this. I don't have the ability or the capability to bring this, but I believe, Lord, that You can use me tonight. And I offer myself. I yield myself to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God loves the world. John 3:16 proclaims it. What does He mean that He loves the world? Well, when we think of the world, we think of the physical, the planet. But we know that's not really what is talked about here. In fact, we are told that we're not to love the world, and then it specifies not the things of the world. We are not to love the things of this world. It's not the things of this world that God loves. God loves the world. Does that mean He loves the great mountains? Well, the mountains are not so important to God. In fact, Jesus once said, if there's a mountain that's in your way, I love You so much, you just command that mountain and I'll just cast it into the sea. Mountains are no big deal to God. Oh, He made mighty beautiful mountains. I've seen some beautiful mountains in my travels. We haven't been out to the Rocky Mountains. I understand those are just unbelievable. But I've seen some mountains in Kentucky and Pennsylvania. Beautiful mountains. My wife loves mountains. She loves to take pictures of mountains. First time we ever, you know, she grew up in Illinois. She grew up within an hour of here. Spent most of her life within an hour of here. And she loved mountains. I mean, the first time we went down to Virginia, what do we go through? Ohio and Pennsylvania, Maryland down there. Mountains, man.
Yep.
She got her camera out. She started taking pictures of mountains. Look at that one. Click. Look at that one. Click. Look at that one. Click. I was packing out some more pictures last night. I found a big pack of pictures about that thick. And they all looked about the same, pictures of mountains. And mountains are beautiful. They don't quite come through on a little 3x5 photo, but mountains are beautiful. But you know, God's not too impressed with mountains. That's not what it's talking about when it says God loved the world. He doesn't care too much about mountains. Oh, he made them. He's the creator. He put them there. But that's not what's close to his heart. See, God has a loving heart. There is something that God loves that is just so tender and close to his heart. I mean, it's on his mind all the time. And it's the world. But it's not the mountains, because he said, mountain gets in your way? No problem. I just flip that over into the sea. Is it the rivers? Does God love the mighty rivers? We've seen some big rivers. I've seen the Ohio River. I've seen the Mississippi River. I don't know how many times we've been back and forth across the Mississippi River in the last 2.5 years. But we've seen those barges going up down the rivers. We've seen some beautiful rivers. They've got a big river in Kiev, the Dnieper River. Beautiful big river. They've got ships going up and down there. Beautiful rivers around the world. But you know, that's not what's tender on God's heart. God doesn't love rivers so much. In fact, there was a time when his people needed to get into a promised land. And a river got in the way. And God said, you know what? This river's no big deal. And he just put his hand right there and stopped the river, and it just piled up like a big wall. See, rivers aren't that important to God. That's not what we're talking about when we say God loves the world. It's not the mountains. It's not the rivers. He'll move mountains. He'll stop rivers when it gets in the way of what he really loves. What about those oceans? Those seas, those great bodies of water. I've flown over the ocean a couple of times in my travels, and usually I can't hardly see it. I mean, you got clouds. You look down on an airplane, all you see is clouds. But you know, them oceans are big, big old oceans. And you know, when you're on an international flight, they got a big video screen, and it'll show you a big map of where you started and where you're ending. And they got some kind of electronic deal that shows you exactly where the plane is, and there's a red line that shows you where you're going. And you can look at that map and you see that little red plane and you think, you know, we're right over the ocean. We're right over here about where the Titanic went down. I sure hope this plane stays up in the air, because I don't, oceans are big. Oceans are mighty. And people have written poems and songs about oceans. But God's not all that concerned about oceans. I guess he went through a lot of trouble to make oceans. They're awful big, put an awful lot of water in them. But you know, there was a time when a sea, kind of an ocean, part of the ocean, got in the way of his people. And the Bible says that with the breath of his nostrils, he divided the waters. I heard a preacher preach one time, the day God blew his nose. The Bible says with the breath of his nostrils, he parted the Red Sea so that his people could go through. God doesn't love the oceans. Now you get the Greenpeace groups and the environmentalists and all them guys. Oh, they're all worried about the oceans. Oh, we got to save the oceans. We got to save the whales. We got to save, you know. God's not, you know, and God cared enough about them to make them beautiful. But that's not what's tender and close to God's heart. That's not what brings a loving feeling to his soul. No, it's not the mountains, it's not the rivers, it's not the oceans. God loves the world. Well, maybe you say, well, maybe it's the animals. God must love the animals. I mean, he loves the whales and the spotted owls. God loves all creatures, great and small. The Lord God made them all. You know, God's not all that tender and loving when he thinks about animals. Now, he loves animals. He feeds them. You know what he said one time? He said, you don't need to worry. I'll take care of you. You see that bird up there? That's a sparrow. That's about the little dinkiest bird there is. He said, I feed the sparrow.
That's right. Amen.
There's not a day goes by that I don't think to make sure that sparrow's got enough to eat.
Amen.
And then you know what he went on to say? He said, you are much more valuable than many sparrows. He said, you're a lot more important than a whole basket of sparrows. Yeah, God loves the animals. He takes care of them. But what's really on his heart, what God loves, is God loves the world. You see where I'm going with this. Does God love the plants? Oh, man, we got to worry about the trees. I mean, save the trees. I travel around this country and I see millions and millions of acres of trees. And I think, what in the world are these people worried about? There's more trees in this country now than there were when Columbus found it.
Right.
We're not about to run out of trees. You don't believe that? Just go out in the country sometime. We got plenty of trees.
Right.
Now, God takes care of the trees. He rains on the trees.
Right.
He shines his sun on the trees. He gives those trees everything they need to grow and prosper and be strong. In fact, he said, look at that little flower right there. He said, that's a lily of the valley. That's just a common wild flower. Nobody will even stop and pick that and use that. He said, that's just a wildflower. But he said, you know, I clothe that flower. In fact, you know, Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, he never had an outfit that was any better than what that flower's got. And then he said, will I not much more? You know, the word much more. Will I not much more see to it that you're clothed? I'll take care of you. Because God loves the world. It's not the plants, it's not the animals, it's not the mountains, the rivers, the oceans. It's the people that he loves. God loves the people of the world. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. When God thinks about something that he really loves, you know the first thing that comes to mind? It's us. God loves the world. Well, I wish we could get a hold of that thought. That'd change the way we live. God loves the world. He loves us. It's the people of the world that God loves. It's not all those other things I mentioned. It's the people. And we need to realize that God loves the people of this world. I think it's a tender thought to think how God loves me. I'm one of the people in this world. I love to think about the love of God and how God loves me. That is a thing that brings joy to my heart. It's a thing that brings confidence when I'm not sure what's going to happen. It's a thing that gives me security. You don't ever need to feel insecure because God loves you. Think about that. He loves you. He loves you and He promised He'll take care of you. You don't need to feel insecure. You know, if you're worried and insecure and all uptight, that's because you haven't been thinking about the love of God. God loves you. God loves the world. That gives me comfort because it makes me realize that God loves me. And it makes me realize that there's no room for me not to love anybody else in this world. God loves all of us. You know, there's not a group of people that I should feel anything ill against. Because there's not a group of people that God doesn't love. We've seen in this century, we have seen the history of this century, how certain groups of people have been singled out for horrible treatment, for hatred. But God's got nothing to do with any of that. There's not a group of people that God doesn't love. God loves people regardless of their skin color. God loves people regardless of where they were born. God loves the world. He loves all of them. Sometimes we get the idea that God loves America. I mean, we know God loves America. We're the greatest. God bless America. God loves us. Oh, God loves us something special. Well, He doesn't love us any more special than anybody else in the world. You better not ever get the thought that God loves us more than He loves people in Ethiopia that are starving. You better not ever get the idea that God loves Americans any more than He loves Vietnamese. Living in the jungle, living hand to mouth, in poverty. God loves them just as much as He loves us. God loves me. God loves all groups of people. There's not anybody that I have any right not to love. God loves the world. God loves all the children of the world. In fact, God loves the world so much that it is the focus of all of His attention in the universe. I want to show you a couple of things here. Go to Psalm chapter 8. This part of the message is either going to do something in your heart to make you praise the Lord, or it's going to do something to make you look at me like I'm nuts. But I want to show you something that I think I can show you out of Scripture that'll amaze you about how much God loves the world. And remember, I'm talking about the people in the world. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about all of us, all the nations of the world that God loves. Look at Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 is where he's talking about the creation of the universe. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. You know how great and glorious God is? His glory is above the heavens. He can't fit in the universe. I'm talking about the heavens. You're talking about all the stars and all the galaxies. And these astronomers, they go nuts over this. They talk about the super clusters and all. I mean, the universe is big.
That's right.
Every time they get a telescope, they look out and they see how big the universe is. And they say, you know what? It's bigger than we thought it was. Yeah. They put up the Hubble Space Telescope and they said, hey. Once they got it fixed, because it didn't work the first time they tried it. But once they got it fixed, they said, hey, you know what? We just found out the universe is A lot bigger than we thought it was. We found stars so far out there that we didn't even think it could be that far. They just put another big telescope up there. It's an X-ray telescope. It'll look even farther out. Even take an X-ray of the stars. They'll all the star bones and everything in there, I guess. Got an X-ray telescope up there. And after they get working with that thing and get it going, you know what they're going to tell us? This universe is big. It's plumb big. That's scientific terms. And they always talk in Latin, you know, when they're talking scientifically. They're going to say, it is plumb big out there. You know how big God is? He can't fit in the universe. He set his glory above the heavens. I can't fit there. I'll have to step above that. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. See, here the psalmist is looking at the stars and he's thinking, I'm looking at the heavens. And I'm considering what you've made, the great and awesome creation. You notice what he said about it? He said, it's the work of thy fingers. You know, God didn't need to use his back to make the universe. If I'm going to do something real, real hard, really use all the strength I've got, I've got to put my back into it. Because that's close to the limit of my strength. If I'm going to do something that is close to the limit of my ability, I've got to use my back and put the whole strength of my back into it. God didn't have to do that to make the universe. It wasn't anywhere near the limit of his strength to make the universe. It's so big, we don't know how big it is. We haven't even seen the end of it yet. But God didn't have to put his back into it. If I'm going to do something and I really got to use a lot of my strength, I got to use my strong arm. Sometimes they'll talk about if you're really putting a pressure on somebody, use some strong arm tactics. I mean, you're using a lot of your force, a good portion of your force, if you're using the strength of your arm. God didn't have to use his arm to make the universe. That wasn't even close to the limit. He didn't even have to use a lot of his strength to make the universe. Sometimes if I'm going to do something and I got to use a lot of strength, I may not have to use my whole arm, but I may have to use the strength of my hand. I'm going to deal with a strong hand. I mean, if I got a child that's out of order, I've got to deal with a strong hand. I got to use some of my strength. God didn't have to use his hand to make the universe. He didn't even have to use that much of his force to make this whole big universe. It's so big we can't even see the edge of it. The Bible says it's the work of his fingers. You know when I use my fingertips to work? It's when I hardly have to use any strength at all. If I'm using my fingers, it's like if you got a cassette tape and the thing breaks and it winds up inside there. Oh, man. Get your little itty-bitty screwdrivers that you can never find when you need them. And you take those little bitty screws out, and you don't have to use any of your strength for that because that's fingertip work. And then you find the little ends of that. I mean, you're putting your mind and your heart into it, but you're not using any of your strength because you're using your fingers. God is so big and powerful that when he made this universe, you realize that every time you look up in the sky and you see a little point of light, that little point of light is a thermonuclear furnace that's bigger than our sun. God didn't have to put any of his strength into that. Fingertip work. Sling that out there. I mean, you got drops of water in the end of your finger. You just want to... That's God when he made the universe. No big deal to him to make the universe. The work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. And when you think about the great universe, the psalmist says in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What's on God's mind, people? If I made the universe, I think I'd be impressed with it. Man, did you see them stars? You see that galaxy? Hey, I got a little number over here called a black hole, man. That thing is so big, that thing is so heavy, it'll suck gravity in. It'll suck light into it. Man, I think I'd be impressed with that. But when you consider all that, you know what you find out God's thinking about? He's thinking about people. God loves people. This universe doesn't impress God. What is close to his heart is us. God loves the world. He loves the world. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1. I was reading the creation story. You think that was wild? Listen, just fasten your seatbelt. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you something that ought to knock your socks off if you're thinking. I know some of you are just going to go right over your head. Give me about 5 minutes, you can wake back up. But Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Now, this is a creation story. And by the way, this is not an ancient fable.
That's right.
This is not just a fairy tale.
That's right.
This is not an allegory or a myth that some Jewish scholars thought up.
Yep.
This is history.
Amen.
This is eyewitness history because God gave it to Moses and God was there when it happened.
Right.
He gave us what He did on every day. In 6 days, He made this whole universe. Made the whole thing. 6 days. The first day, He made the light. I don't know if you ever studied physics, but light is a strange thing. There's things about light that we cannot scientifically explain. But you can get a clue when you read this chapter. God made the light. There's things about light and the way it behaves that scientists can't figure out. They know what it does, but they don't know how in the world it could do that. But God made it. God made light. He said, I think this place, I mean, there's nothing there. He said, this place is kind of dark and kind of empty. I think we need some light. As soon as He said light,
yep,
the Word of God brought forth light.
Amen.
He said, let there be light. And there was light. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness called night. Now that was day number one. He made the light. Day number two. Now you notice, before He started counting off the days, He already made the earth. Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God made the earth, and then the first day, He had light shining on it.
Yep.
And the second day, He said, you know what, this place needs a sky.
Amen.
Let there be a firmament. That's where the airplanes fly, in the firmament. In the midst of the waters, let it divide the waters from the waters. You got waters on the ground, and God said, I think it'd be neat if we had some water in the sky. Put some clouds up there, and let's put a sky in between it. And on the second day, God made the firmament, or the sky. God called the firmament heaven. In the evening, the morning, or second day, and I'm just kind of ticking off the days here. We'll get to verse 14 in a minute. The third day, God made the oceans. He made the dry land. He made the plants. That was day number three. Now, day number four has some very interesting things happen. Look what He did on day number four. Now, if you believe in evolution, you might as well just not listen for the next 5 minutes, because I'm gonna show you that you cannot possibly believe in any form of evolution if you believe the Bible.
Amen.
If you're a Bible believer, you have to believe that there's no way there's any kind of evolution. Look what it says here in verse number 14. Day number four. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. God said, you know, this place needs some lights. There's light shining all around, but there's no sun yet. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that worked. I just know that was the Word of God.
Yeah.
God said, let there be light, and there was light shining. There was no sun, there was no moon, there was no stars, but there was light. I don't know how that worked, but there was no sun, there was no moon, stars, until day number four. He said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, on day number four, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, I don't know if you ever considered the ramifications of that, but that means that the earth was here before the sun was. You ever think about that? The earth is older than the sun. I'll give you a geological astronomic dating. The earth is 4 days older than the sun.
Amen.
The earth was here before the sun was. When God started this whole creation, you know what He made first? He made the earth. He made a place that was going to be most important to Him in the whole universe. Started with the earth. He said, you know what? This place needs some light. Made some light. He said, this place could use some oceans and a sky. Made oceans and a sky. He said, this place needs some plants. Made some plants. Think about that. The trees were here before the sun was. That's kind of an odd thought, isn't it? Plant life was here before the sun started shining. Now, you cannot come up with an evolutionary model that puts plants on the earth before the sun was shining. There's no way you can do that.
Right.
You can take all your evolutionary theories and just trot them right out the window, because they crumble and melt against God's Word.
Yeah.
God made everything in 6 days, and on the fourth day, He said, you know what this place needs? It needs a sun lamp. God made the sun.
Amen.
Now, why did he make the sun? Did he want to show everybody that he could make a big thermonuclear furnace and really show the... And he said, now, I made some of this other stuff, but now I'm going to make something really good. No, it wasn't. That wasn't it at all. He made the important thing first. And he said, what does this need? What does this earth need? It needs a bright light. God made a sun. Now, look why there is a purpose given in verse 15 for the making of the sun. Why did God make the sun? I'll let the Bible speak for itself. Verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He made the sun for the purpose of shining on the earth.
That's right.
You know what that means? That means he made the sun because he thought, I would like it.
That's right.
He made it for us.
Amen.
He didn't have this big thing, this big sun shining out in the galaxies and it starts spinning around and little balls of dust and gas go flying off and they cool off and volcanoes erupt and billions of years later we all crawl out of the slime and here we are. No, we were here. Our earth was here. God was making an earth for us. And he was thinking, now what does this earth need for these people that I'm going to love? I think they'd like some trees. I'll put some trees here. I think they'd like a sun. I'll put a sun up here. It says right here, he made the sun to give light on the earth. That's why he made it. He made the moon to give light on the earth. And also to be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. You know what the sun is? It's an alarm clock. He said, I think my folks would like to have a built-in alarm clock on this planet system here. I'll just make this thing in such a way that every morning it'll come up at a certain time and it'll go down at a certain time. That way they'll know what time it is.
That's
a built-in clock.
Man.
He made this planet with a built-in clock. That's all the sun is. It's not such a big deal to have a sun. That's not what's important to God. God made the sun because we were important to him.
Yeah.
And he thought we'd like to have a sun.
Right.
And he thought that we'd like it in such a way that it would tell us about what time it is. He said, you know what? My people someday are going to be working in a field. And man, they're going to be out there working and they're going to lose track of how long they've been working. I'm going to make that thing so when it gets right up to the very top, their shadow is going to disappear. They're going to have a real short shadow and that'll remind them it's time to eat lunch. It's got a built-in alarm clock. It's got a built-in dinner bell. See, he was thinking of us when he made that. He loves us. It's not the sun that's a big deal. It's us that's a big deal to God. He made the sun to be for days and signs and seasons and years and times and all that. He said, you know what? They're going to be working all day and boy, they're going to get tired. I'm going to make that thing so it'll go down. And that way it'll get dark and they'll know, hey, I can't see anything, can't work, might as well go to bed. That was poor electricity back then. Getting dark, might as well go to bed. Can't do any work anymore because he knew we'd want to go to bed sometime. So he made that as a time indicator, built-in clock. And he made the moon. He made the moon give light upon the earth. The moon's got a built-in calendar. The Bible says it comes for days and seasons, signs and years. He says, my people are going to kind of wonder what time of the year it is or what season it is. They're going to need something. They're going to need a calendar to kind of keep track of the seasons because that's important to my people. They're going to be planting crops. They need to know when to plant the crops and when to harvest. And I'm going to have to give them a calendar to watch. So he made that moon in such a way that it would spin around once a month.
Yep.
And once a month it would get real bright and big. And once a month it would get completely dark. And once a month it'd get a little toenail-looking thing up there. And it'll be about half, you know, about half. And he said, I'll put a built-in calendar in there. And if they'll watch that thing, they'll know what time of the month it is. Because I'm going to put a calendar up there. God didn't put the moon up there for his own benefit. He didn't put the moon up there because he thought the moon would be impressive to people. He didn't put the moon up there so we could shoot rockets up there and take one giant step for man. One, you know, whatever it was, I forget. 30 years is a long time, folks. God put it there for us.
That's right.
Because we're important to him.
Amen.
He loves us. God so loved the world. That's a really blow your mind. Look what it says in verse 16. He made two great lights, greater light to rule the day, lesser light to rule the night. That's the sun and the moon. We talked about those. And then it says, he made the stars also. Now, when you talk to astronomers, the thing that they wax eloquent about is the stars. I mean, you get what guy's name? Carl Sagan. He would talk about the billions and billions and billions of stars in the universe. And they always bring it forth in such a way that it makes you feel so insignificant. I mean, these stars are so huge. And they're so big, and there's so many of them, billions of them, and they're stretched out, and they're swirling around in these cosmic galaxies, and we're just a little speck of dust. Insignificant. In fact, we're so commonplace, there's probably thousands and thousands of planets just like ours out there. We're nothing special. That's what an astronomer will tell you. But you know, God doesn't really look at the universe as being a bunch of stars. God looks at the universe as being an earth, where His people are that He loves. And on the fourth day of creation, He had a thought. It wasn't even the biggest thing in His mind. It was almost an afterthought. He almost didn't even do it. He made the stars also. He made the sun and the moon. He said, well, that's pretty good. I like the way that came out. But there's something missing. You know what I think people would like? He said, I think they'd like if they go out at night and it's real clear, if there was a whole bunch of little bitty points of light up there. Hey, I think people would like that. And so He said, all right, let's make some stars. That's all there was to it. It was no big deal to Him that there's stars out there. He thought that would be interesting to us. That's how much He loves us. You know, you stop and think, you got somebody that loves you so much that just as a decoration, He made a universe full of stars. He said, you know, I think in their spare time, they'd like to kind of get a telescope and look up there, and I'm going to put some that are so far out there they can't even see them. And then when they invent the telescope, they're going to have fun finding out that there's even more than they knew were there. And He says, I'm going to put so many out there they'll never be able to find the end of it. He said, I think they'd like that. It's just decoration. That's how much He loves us. You know, if He loves me so much that He'll make a whole universe full of stars just so I'll look up once in a while and maybe notice it. So many times we go outside at night, we don't even look at the stars. But just on the off chance that we might look up and see Him and think about Him, He said, well, I'll make a universe full of stars. That's how much I love Him. God loves the world. And He says about the stars, verse 17, He set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. He put the stars there to shine on the earth. That's why they're there. The Bible says that. I'm not making this up. The Bible says the reason the stars and the moon and the sun are there is to shine on us. That was the purpose of their creation. It doesn't make sense that God loves us so much. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was given parables trying to explain to us how He felt about us. There was no way He could put it in His own words because we wouldn't understand it. His thoughts are far above our thoughts. He can't explain to us how much He loves us. So He tried to give us parables, just to give us illustrations that we might somehow get a glimpse of this great love. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45, He gives us a story about a merchant man. Verse 45. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's given parable after parable. In verse 45, He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, you talk about a story of someone that got infatuated with something and just went overboard. It doesn't make any sense that this merchant man would do this. Here's a guy, his business is buying and selling pearls. I mean, he sees pearls every day. And he's supposed to have a very business-like attitude about these transactions. He's got certain criteria. He checks the color, and he checks the size, and he checks the roundness, and there's all kinds of things that you check to determine the worth of a pearl. But Jesus said there was a time when this guy was buying and selling pearls, and he found a pearl. And it was so good. And it was so perfect. And he said, I love this pearl. I got to have it. He didn't care. He didn't get out his chart and say, now I want to check the color on this chart here. I wonder how much this pearl is worth. He didn't say, you know, let me get the size gauge. I've got my micrometer out and I'll measure. How much is this pearl worth? No, he fell head over heels in love with this pearl. He went nuts over this pearl. He said, I got to have this pearl. Nobody else is going to have this pearl. I've got to have it. I'm going to go home and I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to sell my house. I'm going to sell my car. I'm going to sell my widescreen TV because I got to have this pearl. He went nuts over that pearl. Far beyond what a reasonable man would do. There was no logic to it. That this man would sell everything he had. I mean, you'd think this guy's nuts. And Jesus said, that's the way I felt about you.
That's right.
When I saw you, I didn't get my gauge out and see how good you were.
Right.
I didn't inspect to see how much you were worth. They say if you take all the chemicals in a human body and you add it all up, it comes out to about 65 cents.
Yep.
God looked at you and he said, I love you.
Amen.
And you mean more to me than what there's any reason for you to mean to me. You mean so much to me that I'm going to give everything I have just so I can have you.
Amen.
I love you.
Amen.
And he couldn't explain it very well because we can't understand that kind of love. I mean, there's got to be some logic to it, but there is no logic to it.
That's right, man.
It's a God who is in love. Loves us beyond any reason.
Good.
He just loves us.
Yes.
And he loves us so much that he gave everything that he had. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves every single person in this world. That's how much he loves your kids. That's how much he loves the members of this church. That's how much he loves the people in Bourbonnais and Kankakee County. That's how much he loves the people in the United States of America. He loves us beyond any reason. Like this guy who went nuts over this pearl. I got to have it. I don't care what it's worth. I'm going to give everything I have because I just have to have this pearl. God gave his own son, Jesus Christ, so he could have us. And it applies to the whole world. You ever look at those pictures of the natives in Africa? You think, man, those guys are ugly looking. They stick bones through their nose. They got those women. You ever seen National Geographic where they take those golden rings and they'll put it around their neck and they'll stretch their neck out a little bit and then they'll put another one on there and they'll stretch it out and they end up looking like a giraffe. And you think, man, those people are weird looking. God loves those people just as much as he loves you. I've heard military people talk about going to these ports around the world. And these little kids will run up to them and try to beg something out of them. And they'll call them G.I. Joe. They'll say, Joe, Joe, Joe. And that's all the English say. No, but they want something. They're just beggars. And they have no shoes. They may have a little sandal that they made out of a piece of tire. Hardly anything, just a little piece of cloth to wrap around their body. And we would think, you know, I don't think God loves those kids. They're just a bunch of poor little, wretched little kids. God loves one of those children just as much as he loves my children. He loves them beyond any reasonableness. He loves every person in this world. He loves people that we look down on. We got no right to look down on people. He loves the people in Southeast Asia. He loves the people in Africa. He loves the people in South America. I read a missionary book. Have you ever read Lords of the Earth? That is a wild story. It's about mission. Let's see. Was that in South America or no? It was in New Zealand, New Guinea. Yeah, New Guinea. Whew. Satan worshippers, and they would have sacrifices where. They would sacrifice members of their tribe, little kids, little girls. If they felt like it hadn't rained in a while, the gods must be angry, and they would take their little girls and throw them over a cliff. And usually, they would get the father and the uncle. They told this story about this little girl. She was about 7 or 8 years old, and they had the father take her hand and her foot, and the uncle took the other hand and the other foot, and they swung her back and forth, and they threw her over this cliff, over this waterfall, as a sacrifice to their god. Just depraved culture. Oh, just unreal. God loves them. He loves those people so much that he gave everything. Everything. So that he could have them. God wants those people in New Guinea for himself. God wants those people in the Philippines for himself. God wants the people in South America for himself. He wants them. He loves them. He wants the people in Russia for himself. He wants those Ukrainian people for himself. He wants the Germans and the French and the Spanish and the Africans and the people in India and the people in Australia. He wants all of them.
That's right.
What he said in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16. Jesus had come. He had given all. He had lived the sinless life. He'd given the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. He'd risen from the dead. He spent a month or so with his people, trying to give them his heart because he knew he was going back to heaven and he was going to leave the fate of the world in the hands of a few followers. And just before he rose up to go to heaven, he said, listen, here's what's most important. These are my last words to you before I go back to heaven. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, go ye into all the world. He said, I want you to go everywhere. I want you to go. He said, I love you. He told his disciples, I love you and I've bought you for myself, but I want you to go to all the world because I want those people everywhere. I want them all. I want them all. And he knew he wouldn't get them all, but he wanted to get as many as he could. And that's why he told his people, go ye in all the world. Don't miss any country. Great Commission in Matthew, he says, go to all nations. He made it pretty plain. Don't miss one. Go to all nations. In fact, he even said, go to the uttermost part of the earth. He said, you go everywhere you can go. You go up to Alaska where the Eskimos live. I want you to go there. I want those people. You go into the jungles where those natives live. I want those people. You go out into Polynesia and those islands. I want those people too. You go to all nations. Don't miss any. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, here's what I want you to tell them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He says, if they'll believe, I'll save them. Say, well, does that mean I got to get baptized too to get saved? Well, no, but it kind of goes together, doesn't it? Yeah. People believe they're going to get baptized. He wanted to make sure he knew that we were supposed to do that. And he made it clear. He said, he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, those people that I love are going to be damned and go to hell if somebody doesn't go tell them.
Right.
He said, go. That's the last thing on it. That's the thing on his heart before he went up to heaven to start praying for our ministry. That's what he's doing up there.
Right, sir.
He's got all our prayer cards lined up because he's praying for us. He wants us to go.
Amen.
He wants us to go to our next door neighbor because he loves your next door neighbor. You think, oh, my next door neighbor, he's an old grouch. He gets mad every time I mow the lawn and the rocks go flying over and chip the paint out of his car. He's just an old grouch. You know, God loves your next door neighbor and wants to see him saved.
Amen.
And you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to go and tell him how to be saved. He wants you to go and tell him that Jesus loves him.
Amen.
He wants you to go to your next door neighbor and tell your next door neighbor that Jesus died on the cross for him. And he wants you to tell your next door neighbor that if he would trust in Jesus Christ and turn to him, Jesus would save his soul and take him to heaven someday. Jesus said, I want him. I want them all. I love him. I love him beyond any reason. I can't explain why I love him. You wouldn't understand. But I want you to know how much I love him. I love him enough that I gave it all.
That's right.
And I want you to go. God loves the world. Now, if I love God, what can I do for God? I can do something that's close to his heart. I can tell somebody about him. I can try to bring a soul to him. You want to do something for God? You know, he's done an awful lot for you. Maybe we got to think more about that. You want to do something for God? Tell somebody about him. Tell somebody about salvation. Give the gospel to a lost soul. Say, well, I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to go to one of these foreign countries. Well, you got lost souls wherever you go.
That's right.
In America, you got a lot of lost souls that are too concerned about the things of this world to really listen, but some of them will listen.
Right.
If you tell them, if you tell enough of them, you'll find some that will listen. Now, the percentages might not be as high here as they might be in some of these other countries, but there's going to be some. And he wants you to find him because he loves him.
Amen.
God loves the world. I love God, maybe I should love the world too.
Amen.
The same way he loves it. He don't want me loving the things. The things will get in the way. If I love the things of the world, that's going to get in the way of loving the world the way God does. God loves the world. He wants to see the world come to him for salvation. And we ought to do everything we can just for God. Do it for God. Some people don't care enough about lost souls, whether they go to hell or not. Well, don't do it for them then. Do it for God. Say, well, if somebody goes to hell, that's their own choice. Why should I care? Well, God cares. Why don't you do it for God? If you don't care enough to do it for people, do it for God. God loved you enough to send somebody to tell you. And you ought to be, you'll be telling somebody. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take this message, this truth. I pray that you would burn your love into our hearts so we might love this world the way you do. Lord, there are people all over this world on their way to hell tonight. We can do something about it. Maybe we can't reach everybody in this world, but Lord, we could do a lot more than we're doing. Lord, I pray you touch our hearts. Help us to be concerned about souls. Lord, help us to be concerned enough to love the world the way you do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder maybe if there's someone here tonight. We've talked about the love of God tonight, and I want you to know that this is all true. This is not just something that we say to go through the motions and do something on Sunday because we don't have anything better to do. This is true. This is real. This is more real than anything on television. It's more real than anything in the newspaper. This is real. What I told you tonight is the most real truth on earth. God loves you. He wants to save your soul. I wonder maybe if there's someone here tonight that does not know for sure that if you died tonight, you're not sure that your soul is saved. You are not sure that your salvation is settled, and you are not 100% positive that if you died tonight, that you'd be on your way to heaven. Tonight, you could come to Jesus Christ. I didn't say come to a Baptist church. I didn't say come to a religion, come to a way of life. I said you could come to Jesus Christ. There's a God who loves you. His name is Jesus Christ. And He wants you to come to Him, and He wants to save your soul and take you to heaven someday. But you have to come to Him. You could be saved tonight if you're not sure you're saved. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out, but I would like to pray for you. If you are not 100% sure that you're saved, would you lift your hand right now and let me pray for you? If you're not sure that you're saved, you just slip your hand up. I'll pray that God will touch your heart and lead you to Him. If you're not sure you're saved, would you lift your hand right now? Would you? Would you lift your hand? You're not sure you're saved. All right, I saw a little hand. God bless that little one. All right, now let me ask you this. Christian, God loves this world. How are you doing? I know a lot of times I love the world in the wrong way. And I'm sure everybody here has that same problem from time to time. I'll just say this. Did God speak to your heart tonight? This message could not have moved your heart. Only God can do that. If God did something in your heart tonight, would you slip your hand up? You say, God spoke to my heart during the message tonight. Maybe there's some things I need to be doing to reach a lost world that He loves. All right, you put your hands down. I'll ask you to stand. We'll have a verse or two of an invitation hymn. If you need to use the altar tonight, if you need to pray and make some dedications to God, if you need to promise God some things, if you just need to tell the Lord that you want to love the world the way He does, why don't you come use the altar tonight? If you're not sure you're saved tonight, if you'll leave your seat, come down to the front. Someone could meet with you and show you clearly from the Bible how you can know that you're saved. We'd like to do that for you tonight. If you're not sure you're saved, leave your seat, come to the front during the music, and someone can show you how you can know you're saved. Would you come?